We are starting our theme this year. Our theme is back to basics, back to the basics of Christianity. Let me just start with something that has kind of been in my mind this morning. Eons ago, when I went to Bible college, we had a teacher, and she said something that I've never forgotten. Doesn't seem to be any great revelation, but she said to us, she said, as you enter ministry, as you enter Christian work, don't ever become so busy doing that you forget about being. I know that when we think about that for a minute, the obvious thing is to say, well, you know, Pastor, you can't do without being. I would offer today that we can become so consumed with doing the work of God. We're busy doing what we think is kingdom business, that we forget about doing, or rather being, a Christian. We forget about the basic tenets of faith that we should do every single day, every single week. So this morning we're going to start, and for the month of January, we will be looking at the spiritual discipline of prayer. Draw your attention to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Jesus is praying. It says from the King James Version, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I think this morning, for me, that there are several things that jump out of that verse before I get into the notes that I have in front of you. There's several things that jump out. The first thing is, Jesus, in his 33 years of ministry on the earth, was preparing disciples. So, again, just the way I think, you would think that it would be important to impute knowledge, to give them, you know, great things. And so every waking hour, let's talk. I've only got 3 years with you. I got to give you everything that I know. But the scripture said that he was praying in a certain place. So instead of being so concerned about giving them information, he was showing them how to be what he was calling them to be. We live in a world today that is the information age. Seems like things get quicker and faster every day. We're just constantly bombarded with, you know, you name it. Who would have thought? I remember, I guess that I remember history. I don't actually remember being alive. But I remember the pictures from Vietnam where that they would literally carry film from Vietnam, fly it back home, and then project it so the world could see. Now, when we went into Iraq several years ago now, we had reporters that were reporting live from the battlefield, in the Humvees, in the Bradley vehicles. They were broadcasting simultaneously as it was happening. We are living in an information age that is just bombarding us with information. So if we are not careful, we will become so caught up in the information side, if you'll allow me to say it that way, of being a Christian, that we will forget to teach those around us about being a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Jesus, instead of just talking to them all the time, showed them by example, I'm going to a certain place and I am going to pray. Something else, and maybe I'm reading way too much into this simple verse here. It seems to me that at this point, they were watching Jesus pray and not praying with him. Because it says when he finished, they came and said, "Will you teach us to do that?" Sometimes being the teacher is a, I don't necessarily want to say a lonely place, but it's a difficult place, because sometimes you teach and they don't get it the first time. It's that way with anything that we do. I don't know very many people. Matter of fact, I don't think I can think of one that just got up one day and said, "You know what, today I'm going to ride a bike. No training wheels, no nothing. I'm just going to get on this bike and I'm going to ride it." Jumped on it and rode it around the block without ever falling. No, most of us, you know, we're training wheels, or mom or dad's holding the back of the bike so that we can, and they let go and we get 3 feet. "Oh, I'm by myself." I don't know of anybody. I'm sure there are some prodigies, but I don't know of anybody that just sat down at the piano and played Beethoven's symphony without ever really taking a lesson, or without practice, without doing. Why do we feel like that Christian life, and I'm way off my notes here, Jason. Why do we feel like Christian life should be any different? It's just going to come natural. We're just going to do it. No, the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray as John taught his disciples pray. I told my wife this morning in reading through this verse, it jumped out at me, and maybe it's just schematics, maybe it's just for me. But the verse doesn't say the disciples ask Jesus, "Teach us how to do it." Sometimes we get so caught up in the schematics of how that we forget to teach to pray. Because, and I'll probably say this again a little bit later in this lesson, but we do a lot more talking about prayer than we do prayer. We do a lot more study about prayer. There's more books written about prayer than we can read probably in a lifetime. There's a poem called No Time. I don't know who the author is. The author is unknown. It says this: "I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. I must hurry off and get to work, for my bills will soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer, jumped up from my knees. My Christian duty was done. My soul could be at ease. All through the day I had no time to speak a word of cheer, no time to speak of Christ to friends. They would laugh at me, I feared. No time, no time. Too much to do. This was my constant cry. No time to give to those in need. At last, it was time to die. And when I came before the Lord, I stood with downcast eyes. Within his hands he held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, 'Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but you never found the time. Let me just give you some things that I know are repetitious. I understand today that it's easy just to say, yeah, I've heard that before. But we should never underestimate the power of prayer in our daily life. Anybody in here exercise every day? Oh, good, I'm not alone. I don't either. Not that you could tell. I mean, I know I'm physically fit and look real good. My wife exercises almost every day, if not every day. And I can tell you, because I live with her, that there are days that she would rather not. It's been a long night. It's been, you know, this happened, that happened. It takes 10, 15, 20 minutes, half hour out of her morning. If I just skip this, then I can have 30 extra minutes to do. So she will tell you, forgive me for using personal illustration, she will tell you that she does it because she feels better when she does it than when she doesn't do it. She has said to me, I've got to do this because if I don't, I'm going to be sluggish all day long. And I just don't like that feeling. Now let me just tell you the other side of the coin. Yes, I used to exercise seemingly every day. If my wife had her way, I would do it again. But you become used to the feeling of being sluggish, if that's the right way to say it. You get used to the feeling of, man, I'm glad I got that extra 30 minutes, and I'm not going to, you know, exercise, I'll be fine. After all, you know, we tell ourselves, God knows how long I'm going to live, and when God's done with me, I'm just going to. So why exercise? We can start out well, but if we don't do it, we become used to not doing it. Prayer is the same way. Someone said, 1 week without prayer makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. It's important that we give daily time to prayer. Is God in your thoughts all day? Can I just tell you that if you'll pray, your faith can fight facts? God can fight facts and win. Everybody else may say, that's hopeless. God never looks and says, that's hopeless. Oh, I know He's given us free will. But we must let faith and prayer fight our battles. Sometimes you're better off. Oh, I'm going to get myself in trouble here. You're better off to keep your mouth closed and pray than you are to go and say, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to fix this. And because by and large, they know what they need to fix. They know what they need to do. I'm coming straight today. Most failures, spiritually and otherwise, can be directly attributed to a lack of prayer. If you pray and God says no, and you do it anyway, you can pretty much guarantee you're going to fail. if you don't pray, so you... And isn't that the way we get sometimes? Anybody heard the expression? Well, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. I'm just going to do this and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. And that's the way sometimes we treat God in prayer. We don't go and say, hey, God, what would you like? What do you want me to do? We say, hey, God, I did this. Will you forgive me? Will you bless it now, Lord, that I've made a mess? Will you? Our failures can be directly attributed to prayer, the lack of prayer. Someone said they called them a spiritually slow person. Ask God, why aren't you doing anything? And God replied, well, what are you doing? I don't understand all the ways of God. I have said that to you more times than not, probably. God has linked our prayers to His moving. And if we are honest this morning, and I told you I would come back to this again, but there's a truth that we really don't want to admit. Because when all is said and done about prayer, often more is said than done. Yeah, I know I need to pray. Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to mark that. This first Sunday of 2019 would be a good time for you to put prayer on your routine in the morning. Prayer is not a toy. Prayer is not something that we pick up from time to time. Prayer is a tool. Now, I've been blessed. I have a lot of tools. I have my dad's toolbox, and I've got tools that I've accumulated. And then when my uncle passed away, I went to Indiana and got his toolbox. So I've got quite a few tools in my garage. But when I'm here at the church and home is 30 minutes away, and I say, man, Brother Ryan, I got one of those at home. It doesn't do me any good. It's beautiful. It's sitting on the shelf. I know right where it's at. It doesn't do me any good if it's at home and I need it at the church. If I don't pick those tools up and bring them with me to use, and prayer's the same way, we can talk about how powerful it is. We can talk about how effective it is. We can talk about the power that's there. But until we pick the tool up of prayer, it doesn't do us any good. Someone said, before we can conquer the world, we must conquer ourselves. Someone said, if you think you can, or rather, you can if you think you can. You know, the little engine that could. Okay. Made it all the way up the mountain. But let me say it to you this way. You'll never even try if you don't think you can. If the enemy can convince you that you'll never have an effective prayer life, you'll never try to pray. If he can convince you that prayer is a waste of time, you'll never do it. You know, a gossip finds difficulty in every opportunity, but a person of prayer sees opportunity in every difficulty. I don't remember where I read this, but I read one time that small minds discuss people. Average minds discuss events. But great minds pray and reach into divine possibility. When you pray, there are three things that it brings. Three questions. First is, can God do this? Now, we know the answer to that question. We've read Scripture. We know that Scripture says that all things are possible. We know that Paul wrote and said, I can do all things through Christ. We know that God is able to do it. We know that God has the power and the ability to do it. So that brings the second question to mind. Will God do it for me? Oh, that's one we struggle with. Because we say, well, I've watched God do it for somebody else. I've watched God do it for Sister Lisa. I've watched God do it for Sister Iselda. I've watched Him do it, but I don't know if He'll do that for me or not. And even though we know the verses, even though we know Scripture teaches that He is no respecter of persons, even though we know He loves us all the same, the enemy causes us to question whether or not God will do it for us. And then the third question, and probably the biggest question that comes when we start praying, is when will God do this for me? We know He can. We believe He will. The question becomes when. Because if it doesn't happen in our time frame, we become frustrated really quickly. God, I've been praying for 6 weeks. Lord, I've been praying for 6 months. God, it's been 6 years. When are You gonna? We have to believe that God will for us, and we have to trust His timing. In other words, don't give up praying because it doesn't happen immediately. Again, we are living in such a easy, no-work society. I read something today. Someone was advertising a new weight loss coffee. And the question that they asked was, do you drink coffee and want to lose weight? Inbox me for information. Now just think about that for just a second. We have become... Please don't get mad at me. We have become so lazy as a society that we don't want to do anything but sit in a chair and drink a cup of coffee so that we can lose weight. Think about how ridiculous that sounds. I'm good. Honey, could you hand me my coffee? I don't want to get up from the chair to go get it. That's my weight loss coffee there. Would you bring that to me? And because that we have been conditioned that way in society, we bring that attitude into our relationship with God. And God says, I need you to make this a part of your daily routine. And we say, Lord, would you just give me a coffee cup full and let me sit here? When you want something you don't have, you have to do something that you've never done. What is it spiritually that you want? What is it that you're looking at and saying, I've never had that before. I've never had that real intimate relationship with God before. That's what you're asking. Then you may have to do something you've never done before. We need to apply our hearts toward God, and there needs to be a greater effort to find the heart of God. God, just drop your plan in my lap. I'll follow it. Just have somebody come talk to me and tell me what it is, and I'll do it. Let me just tell you what's wrong with that, okay? And you that have been with me know that I believe and I have had God use individuals to speak into my life and tell me, hey, this is the direction you need to go. This is what you've been praying. This is what God said for me to tell you. So I am not taking away from the divine unction of the Holy Ghost, okay? But we become dependent on God speaking to us through someone else instead of us finding a place and saying, okay, God, speak to me for me. And if we're not in a position where we're saying, God, I want you to minister to me, then we find every excuse why it can't be God that spoke through XYZ person. I got nobody here but Brother Ryan and Sister Chris up front, so Brother Ryan gets picked on for a minute. If God chose to use Brother Ryan to speak into my life, and I am not in a position where I really am looking, God, please speak into my life, help me with this, I'm going to find every reason why that wasn't God. And none of it may be true. Who does he think he is speaking into my life? I'm older than he is. I've got more time in the church. And on the excuses could go. But it's because I'm not in a position where I'm ready. Because God can use anyone, and let me just say anything, if you'll let it, to work in your life. For the three Hebrew boys, it was a fiery furnace. We have to pray with faith if we're going to have an answer. Let me just give you a few examples in Scripture of those that prayed. Genesis 4:26 is where prayer is first mentioned in Scripture. It says, "And Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Think about that for just a minute. Seth is the third known son of Adam and Eve. So does that verse mean that during the years of Cain and Abel that they didn't pray? That they just went through the ritual of offering sacrifice? We know they offered sacrifice. Was it more about just saying, Lord, this is what you require, than it was trying to have a relationship with him? Oh, that we never get to the place that it just becomes ritual and sacrifice and we don't call on his name and talk to him. In 1 Chronicles 4 and 9, there's a man named Jabez. One verse in the midst of a genealogy. There have been books and journals and all sorts of things written and preached about Jabez's prayer. Again, in the middle of the mundane, in the middle of, he was the son of this one, and this one was the son of him. And Scripture takes the time to say of Jabez that he prayed. We know that David prayed. Psalm 109:4 said, I give myself unto prayer. Daniel, Scripture records, prayed three times a day. Boy, I'll leave that alone. But are we living up to what we should? Because I would dare say that there are some Muslims that put us to shame when it comes to prayer time. Prayer time, get your prayer rug out. Doesn't matter where they are. This has been a few years ago, but we were at Cedar Point one day and walked past the picnic area, and there was a group, I don't remember how many, several, not just one or two, but it was prayer time, and they had their prayer rugs out, and they were in the picnic area. They didn't care who was around. They didn't care that I was standing there going, what in the world are they doing? It was prayer time. God, help us to be more committed to prayer. Samuel's work for God started with a prayer from his mother. Hannah prayed to the point that Eli thought she was drunk. Now we could talk about Eli's spiritual condition. We could talk about him not being in tune. All of that. But when's the last time that you prayed to the point somebody thought you were drunk? When's the last time that you were so lost in prayer that you needed something from God so desperately that if somebody walked in, they'd have thought something was wrong with you physically? He had prayed so long and so hard that Eli thought she was impaired. Elijah prayed a 63-word prayer, and fire came from heaven. Now let me just tell you, that 63-word prayer was prayed from a life that lived in relationship with God. God, I want you to use me, but I don't want to put any of the back work in. Elisha prayed, and the boy came back to life. Paul learned that prayer worked in prison. Hezekiah's prayer added 15 years to his life. Peter was in prison, and the church prayed, and prison doors were open. Let me say this again. God values your prayers. He values the prayers of His people. God loves it when His people pray. Watch this. This is incredible. Let me ask you, what's valuable in heaven? I mean, we make jokes about it. Talking about the rich guy, you know, oh, I just want to take something with me. And finally, they said, okay, fine. And so he gathers up some gold bricks, you know, this is my life savings. I'm going to take this to heaven. And he takes it to heaven, and of course, it's always St. Peter at the gate. He says, well, what are you bringing? What you got there? He opens up, oh, this is my life savings. And Peter looks at it and says, oh, you brought pavement. Why would you bring asphalt? Why would you bring pavement? To us, streets of gold are incredible. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl. But is that what's valuable in heaven? Is that what God looks at and goes, man, heaven's pretty valuable because I got streets of gold, I got jasper walls, I got gates of pearl. No, that's not what's valuable to God. That's not what's valuable in heaven. Revelation 8, verse 3 says this. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You know what God values more than streets of gold, more than jasper walls, more than mansions? Oh, we get excited about that, but that's not what excites God. What excites God is the prayers of his saints. Those that come before his throne and say, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you. He treasures your prayer. I began with this, but let's talk about this for just a moment. The disciples came to Jesus in Mark 11, or Luke 11, rather. And they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, there's a few different learning styles. By default, I suppose, time restraints and so on, I tend to be an audio learner. And so I will download Audible books and I will read, listen to audiobooks. I've done pretty well this year so far. I've been off for a couple weeks. I've got 2 books done already and started a 3rd. Now, if I can keep that up the rest of the year, I'll be doing pretty well. Seems like there's always seasons, you know. How is it that you learn to pray? There are those, and I remember when Austin started learning the piano, walked into the living room one day, and he was sitting at the piano with his circle of fifths on the piano that he had from school and his computer beside him. And I said, son, what are you doing? He said, well, I got this music theory class and I decided to see if I could put it on the keyboard. And so I got my computer and I got YouTube pulled up and I've got my notes up here. And so I'm trying to put it from here to there. He worked through. And it's just a matter, my opinion, matter of a few days, a few weeks, he was playing songs much better than I could play. So what is it that teaches us to pray? Because we could talk about the schematics of prayer, but ultimately there's no right or wrong way to pray. God doesn't say, your prayer, nope, your prayer, no, if we take the time, I believe you can believe whatever you want, but this is what I believe. I believe God hears prayers that some of us would look at and go, yeah, no, that's not a prayer. Because if it's the gang member that doesn't speak like you and I, and his vocabulary, his way of speaking is not the way, you know, he says, yo, big daddy in the sky. And we're like, ooh, that's disrespectful. But to him, that might be a term of endearment. So there's no real right or wrong way to pray. Sure, we can give you, and we'll do that before we get out of this month, kind of a model that says, hey, you can use this and this will help you pray. But if there's no right or wrong way How do we learn to pray? Anybody ever heard the statement, practice makes perfect? Okay, I hate to tell you this, but that's not true. Practice doesn't make perfect. Because if you practice it wrong, you'll always do it wrong. Practice makes permanent. So if I practice, if I'm doing the piano and I practice it wrong and I learn it wrong, I may have learned to do it, but I learned to do it wrong. Practice makes permanent. Why would I bring that up? Because with prayer, since there's no right or wrong way to do prayer, the best thing you can do is practice. Because it makes it permanent. It becomes part of your life. Jesus, they said, would you teach us to pray? Let me try and answer a question here. And I'm going to be up against the clock, I can see. I know we all have different answers to this question, but the question is, why should I pray? Why should I pray? Because I have to? Now, I'm sure that there are those of us in this room that when we were kids, there were certain things that we had to do that we didn't like very much. And we did it because mom said, if you don't do this, you're going to be in big trouble. And as much as we didn't like it, as much as we didn't want to do it, we said, fine, I'll do it. But doing things that way doesn't necessarily give you a love for doing it. It becomes a duty. You're going to eat your vegetables. Till I get to be 18. It was funny in President Bush's remarks concerning his dad. He made the remark that his dad did not like broccoli and that he removed it from the menu in the White House when he was there. So if it's something that you don't like, you don't enjoy it, you'll remove it from your life as quickly as you can. So love, number one, must be a motivation for prayer. Not because I have to, but because I want to. 1 John 3:23 said, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Love must be motivating. I love you, so I pray for you. Good prayer that's motivated in love will release God's plan in love. My cousin years ago told the story, and I don't ever remember them. There was a Hornet bicycle. It was the latest rage when he was a kid. So his parents bought him a Hornet bicycle for his birthday or Christmas. It was sitting outside the house, and one day he got up and went outside, and the bicycle was gone. And as he tells the story, he was upset. Somebody stole my bike. I mean, I would be upset too. Somebody stole my bike. So he's telling his dad, and his dad said, son, You know, the Bible says we should pray for those that despitefully use us. And so you should pray for whoever stole your bicycle. And he said, my prayer was not motivated in love. Said, so I went upstairs and I began to pray, God, you know who stole my bicycle. He said, Lord, let their legs shrivel up so they can't ride it. He said, I went to school the next day looking for the kid with shriveled up legs. He didn't find him. Because his prayer wasn't motivated in love. We have to learn to pray prayers of love. Daniel 3, and again, not always what we want. Because I got to tell you, if I would have been one of the three Hebrew boys, I would have been looking for God to deliver me before the fiery furnace. And you can hear that in Daniel 3:17. Because they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And then the next verse said, but if he doesn't, can you pray that kind of prayer? I believe he will. I'm telling you, king, that he will. But just let it be known that if he doesn't, I'm still going to end up in the fiery furnace. We're not bowing to your idol. Man, that takes faith that God knows what's best. Because I got to tell you, sometimes God allows things that I wish he wouldn't. Pain, heartache, trial, and tests. We should pray because God will hear and move. We have not because we ask. James 4 and 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Boy, that seems so simple, doesn't it? And yet, that's the least thing we do. I don't know why that we feel like. And it's been, and I'm better. But there was a time in my life that it was frustrating to me. I'd watch people, because I didn't know what their prayer life was. I didn't know what their relationship with God was. And I'd look and think, well, man, they haven't worked for that at all. It just fell in their lap. I mean, God just gave it to them. And from the outside looking in, that's exactly what it looked like. But behind closed doors, there was a relationship with God that God said, I love you and I can trust you and I'll give to you. I talked to Brother Art Wilson. And he said, you know, everybody now is on board and everybody's excited about what's happening in the UN. He said, but when it first started, God was doing some big things, he said, but nobody knew about it. He said, we were snuck in the back door. There was nothing. And he said, there was a time that my wife and I prayed, God, what are we doing? We can't continue to do this because we're going to go broke trying to get back and forth. How does this, isn't that the way most of us operate? Now we look and go, man, they're doing a great work in the UN. Thank God for all of these nations being reached, and thank God for, but in the beginning, when nobody knew, and it was just the two of them saying, God, there's a door and we're trying to walk through it. Nobody sees that part. We just see them, you know, at General Conference, oh, look what Brother Art Wilson's doing at the UN. We have to be willing to ask, and we have to be willing to be persistent. Scripture said, in the parable that Jesus told about importunity. There was a woman that came to the judge. And the judge didn't care. He was no respecter of persons. He didn't take bribes. He just ruled, and that was it. That was kind of the way the Scripture painted it. The Scripture said it wasn't because of her great stature. It wasn't because that she had anything to offer. But it was because every day she showed up and followed that judge around. He'd come out of his house and head to his chambers, and she was there. I need something. I need you to act on my son's behalf. I need you to rule in his case. I need you to... And Scripture said because she was there every day because of her importunity. He said, I don't regard God or man, but because you're bugging the fire out of me, that's the way I would have wrote it. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And God takes that parable and basically says, listen, if you want something, that's the way you got to be in prayer. You got to just keep at it. You just got to keep praying. You just got to keep going. Stand with me and I'll quit here. I've got other things. Let me just tell you today as we wrap up here that prayer is work. Spiritually, if you're going to do work, then you got to pray. And I don't know of anyone, regardless of how much that they love their job or how much that they get paid, I don't know of anyone that gets up every day and goes, man, I just can't wait to get to work. Some days are that way, right? I mean, we get up because we know something. Oh, we're going to have a party today, so man, I can't wait to get there. I'm going to enjoy. But I don't know of anybody that's that way 100% of the time. It's Sunday. I know it's supposed to be my day off, but I just can't. I'm going to work today because I just can't wait to get there. No, none of us are that way. All of us have those days where we're like, oh, is it really Monday? That's going to be me tomorrow. Can't believe the alarm's going off. Just want to stay home. I got other things I need to finish. I need to. Sometimes prayer's that way. Oh, I just don't feel like praying. I just don't feel like going. Don't feel like spending time. But when you get there and you begin to say, okay, God, I just want to be in your presence. I just want you to move. I just want you to speak. Something begins to change. Something begins to happen. So I challenge you this evening or this morning to make it part of your habit if it's not. Spend time saying, God, I want you to do for me what you want to do. And Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to put the time in.